Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word, and may your Holy Spirit change us, and may the love of the Lord Jesus claim us. In his name, amen. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, it was the Last Supper. It was the very last occasion when he was going to share with them. And John actually records a lot of teaching. Whether all of that actually happened on that evening or whether he sort of put it all into that spot, I'm not sure. But one of the things Jesus said to them was this: "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." I understand that the theme for this next spell in your church life is looking at how you should be to one another as a church community. And I just want to look a little bit at what it means in the Bible to love one another. And I just want to do a couple of introductory thoughts. Jesus said that this was going to be a new commandment. Of course, it was new and it certainly sounded new. But interestingly, when someone said to Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" meaning the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, he said, "The greatest commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus took that from a kind of restatement of the law in Deuteronomy. See, God's plan was always love, and the fact that the law had somehow got stripped of love and turned into all kinds of things that you ought to do for their own sake was what Jesus saw as the fault at the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. But love begins as we know that God loves us. We think very much about how we ought, and you probably think, if I'm going to talk about love one another, I'm going to really beat you up about how unloving you are and how you ought to love more and forgive more and care more. And I'm not very into beating up sermons because I absolutely hate them and they just leave you feeling depressed. But actually, this starts where Jesus says, "As I have loved you." Love begins not because we love one another, but because we love God. And loving God begins because God loves us. That's the heart of it. And if all we take away from this morning is knowing how much God loves us, we'll have moved a long, long way towards loving one another. 1 John 1, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us." I want to start there. And I want to start by reading you a little bit of what you might call a modern parable. It's a book called The Ascent. And it's not factual. It doesn't claim to be factual. It's a bit of like the parables that Jesus told. And this man has been set off in his car to go to a meeting. When halfway there, he hears the meeting's been cancelled. He's got a whole free day and he's 150 miles from home. And he just has this strong feeling that God is saying to him, "Come up the mountain." And he turns back and he sees a sign to a mountain hut, a mountain refuge near where he lives. So he gets out of the car, totally inappropriately dressed in a suit and smart shoes, and starts to climb up towards this mountain hut. And he says, "I couldn't see very far through the mist, but as I climbed, the light became brighter. Then suddenly the path emerged into brilliant sunshine. I blinked as I tried to take in the new world before me. Mountains rose into the distance, and all around white clouds moved slowly across a blue sky, revealing and then concealing other peaks and valleys. And I saw a figure running towards me. As he approached, I knew it was Jesus. He threw his arms around me in a strong hug. My clothes were wet and muddy, and he didn't seem to care. 'Welcome. It's great to see you,' he said. 'I have waited a long time for this day.' And he didn't let go. As the hug was held, I felt a deeper level of emotion. Slowly, I put my arms around him and hugged him in return. We stayed that way for several minutes. Tears welled up as I felt totally accepted and loved. 'My brother,' "My friend, I'm so pleased that you are here," he said. "Let's journey up the mountain together." And there was nothing I wanted more. It's only a little book. If you want to know more about it, come and ask me afterwards. You see, Jesus is waiting for us to receive his love. That little video that we saw about taking time to go and be with Jesus, not out of some kind of sense of duty or this is a kind of discipline I've got to get into, but because he just wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to know how much we are loved. So the first starting point is, do you know how much Jesus loves you? And are you willing to receive from him today that big hug that says you are special, you are important, I know you by name, I know everything that's going on in your life, and I couldn't love you more. Whoever you are, I love you. But if this is true, Jesus says we should then go on and love one another as I have loved you. And here particularly, he's referring to the Christians, his disciples, loving one another. It's also true that that love should reach out to others, like in Free and for Nothing. Jesus told the story of Dives and Lazarus, the rich man who wouldn't help a poor person. He told the story about the sheep and the goats. When you get to heaven, God's going to say, did you look after poor people? Did you care for the homeless and the needy? But today I want to focus particularly on the love that we have for one another within the Christian community. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be loving other people outside, but that's where I want to focus today. That 1 Corinthians 13 passage, love one another, the first of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, this 1 Corinthians 13, I've probably had in a service more often than almost any other. I don't know about Joe, but almost every wedding has 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of funerals, a lot of end of term services, a lot of sort of non-church services have 1 Corinthians 13. It's very poetic, it's very readable, it sounds a bit like Shakespeare, you know, it's really lovely, it rolls off the tongue. It's really good to get your sixth form public speakers to read because it's a really good example of good writing. It's a delightful picture. And if I was to say to you, God wants you to love one another, I'm sure you'd all say, well, yes, of course he does. And isn't that lovely? We all know who wants to be part of a community that doesn't love one another, for goodness sake. We love love. Are you on Facebook? I'm on Facebook. And every now and again, there's one of those little videos of two little children being really, really nice to one another. And we all go, ah. You know, because we love love. I'm old enough, you're probably not. You can turn me up just a fraction. I feel as though I'm shouting a bit and I've got a sore throat. oh, it's all right, it's fine. But that's fine. I'll just hold it. That's no props. No, we'll do. No props. Bit high. Okay, bit high. Am I on? Yeah. And I don't know if you remember those little cartoons, you know, love means never having to say you're sorry. What rubbish that is.
Love is giving your last roller. Do you remember how they did to make it keep in a very stylized way? Had all these lovies. I look up now, yes, they're still around. We love the idea of love. Yeah. We love what goes with love. We love the idea that we belong to in which we can compare one another. But that's not what Paul was talking about.
It was something he said that was so important, it was more important than how much you understand about the Christian life, about your Christian credentials, about whether you have spiritual gifts. Sorry? We don't think it's on. Come on! I'm on now. Okay, that's better. Oh, that feels a lot better. Right. Because this is the kind of love which isn't sentimental and soppy. It's a love which is so important that it's actually more important even than speaking with tongues or understanding all things or knowing everything or even being willing to be a martyr for Christ. It's more important than having a dog collar. It's more important than having been to theological college. It's more important than anything else is that we know love. And so Paul goes on to tell us what it should be like. And he does it in lots of verbs. Love does this, love doesn't do that. It's not about what we feel. It's not about going, ah. It's not about feeling sentimental. Love is about how we choose to behave. And we can't choose to behave in a loving way unless first and foremost we know how much we are loved. So the starting point in verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Love is patient, love is kind. One of the commentaries I read said this, love has a big heart and practices sheer goodness. Love waits in generosity and longs for the good of the other. It waits patiently. It's not tetchy, it's not short-tempered. It doesn't rush. It cares with patience and kindness, and is never unkind. Such love can begin to deal with darkness. Now, I'm going to base the next bit on a commentary on this from Karl Barth, who you may have heard of. It's spelled like Barth with a TH on the end. He was a famous theologian for 100 years or so ago. And he saw this passage about darkness, not sentimentality. He said, the first thing Paul is addressing is the darkness in ourselves. Until we know the love of Christ and the unlocking power of his Spirit, there is a darkness in it. It looks like this. It's jealous. It wants its own way. It's proud and wants other people to look up to it. It can be rude and self-seeking. That is the darkness in us. And we all, I certainly know that's there in me. That it's much, much easier to look at what's happening in other people's lives and say it's not fair. I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to these things in my life. I'm entitled to as much time and attention from the clergy, the other people in my life. It's not fair. It's not fair. They always get what they want to see and I never get what I want. Envy, jealousy. Feeling fed up because we haven't got our own way. And Paul says, love is not jealous. Love is never rude. It speaks with courtesy and generosity. It never dishonours someone else. The darkness in us is the willingness always to put ourselves first. Paul says, love is not self-seeking, or in the other translation, it doesn't insist on its own way. How often we want our own way, even in the most little things. I want it done my way. And yet, love does not insist on its own way. It's prepared to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lighten that darkness and turn it into total generosity and self-giving. Love doesn't boast, it's not proud. No, we don't stand on street corners or put ourselves on local radio, but how often do I go to a party or a gathering and I just bring into the conversation things that are going to make me look a bit better than I might have otherwise thought? Have we not done that? You know, the little thing that talks about, I don't know, the college we went to or the job we did or, you know, the things we've done. I worked with someone once who, whenever I went in early in the morning and I said, oh, I never got home till 6 o'clock last night, he said, well, I didn't get home till 7 o'clock. You know, it was, you could guarantee it. Harry knows who I'm talking about. And we love to look better than we are in all sorts of ways. In our house, it's sometimes known as the smell of burning martyr. But we boast of ourselves, and there in the darkness which the Holy Spirit longs to overcome, there in these short phrases is what God doesn't want in us. Envy, boastfulness, pride,
rudeness, self-seeking, insisting on our own way. So how do we deal with jealousy? What do we do when we resent the success or the resources of others? We remember that the greatest resource we have is the love of Jesus Christ, who enfolds us and holds us and offers us nothing less than a share in the kingdom of God. What more could we want? How do we deal with our subtle desire to boast? Love says, let's show more interest in the other person. Let's ask them about them. Let's really care that this encounter will bring something of the love of Christ to them. How do we deal with the temptation to be rude or sarcastic or unkind? Do we go home perhaps from a gathering with other people and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have spoken like that. Help me not to do it again. And what about being selfish? When did we last give up our own way? Perhaps in the life of the church. It's very easy for us to allow the darkness of our selfishness into our corporate life. We want the music we like. We want the style of worship we like. We want things to go the way they've always gone for us. Someone once said to me, it's my church and I'll have it the way I want it. And I felt like saying, actually, you know what? It's God's church. Let him have it the way he wants it. We'll only really find love for one another working in our church life when we want the good of others more than we want what we want ourselves. And I don't know of a church that doesn't have factions. Groups that want to sing different songs, worship in a different style, meet with each other over coffee and chat about the things that matter to them. And I think that's fine, we're all different. But up over and above that, there has to be a real generosity of spirit and love. When we go in for coffee, who do we talk to? Do we really make an effort to talk to the people we don't know? The people who have chosen to worship in a different way to us? God has put us here as his much-loved children, not as competitors for how we're going to get it all done. And how do we reach out in love and unselfish humility to those who see things differently? If you're old like me and there's a youth service going on, do you go? Do you go to show support and to be there praying for those young people? If there's something put on particularly for the elderly folk, do you go? Do you pray for them? Do you talk to them? Do you make time for them? One of the most spectacular things, I don't want to say Emmanuel's brilliant because it's got a lot of things wrong with it, as any church has, but one of the things that's really touched me recently is that we have an evening service which is run largely by and for the young people, and we've got more and more of the golden oldies going. And they sit amongst the young people and they chat to them. And there's a real sort of breaking down of a barrier there, which I think is just wonderful. The second thing Colbart talks about is love and the darkness of others. I'm going to tell you something now that might surprise you. All those other people out there that you live with in your family, in your church, in your place of work or leisure, they're not perfect. And that may surprise you. You may never have thought that before. But actually, they're going to get things wrong. They too are sometimes going to be selfish, thoughtless, unkind, or do things the way you don't think they should. But Paul says, love is not easily angered. It doesn't resent. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Yes, there will be wrongs amongst the people that we share with, but we'll forget them. Terry and I were at a very interesting thing last Sunday. It was actually run by the local Muslim community. And there was a talk by an imam, and he talked about forgiveness. And he said, the Prophet teaches us that there are two kinds of forgiveness. There's the forgiveness which says, I forgive you, but actually keeps remembering the wrong that had happened. And there's the forgiveness which says, I forgive you, and I have completely forgotten that that ever happened, and I will never allow it back into my mind again. This was a Muslim imam. And he said, God calls us to forgive in the forgetting sort of way. Wasn't that interesting? And Paul says, love record of wrongs. It doesn't resent. It is not easily angered. Jesus said that we should not let our anger lead us into sin. doesn't delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. I'm afraid at the moment are really rather good at delighting in evil. Guess what? So I had an affair with so-and-so. So many just found out we must. That's love is not perverse delight in wrong. It's taking delight in good and embracing the wrong, because we are part of it too. What Jesus said to the woman in adultery, let him who cast the first. So if there are people amongst whom we live and worship and work who sometimes get it wrong and annoy us, do we dwell on it? Or do we look at the picture that they are loved people, flawed like us, but God loves them passionately and he wants us to love them too? Dwell on the wrong. Sadly, we can do that. We can take a delight when things go wrong. We can even cover with holy phrases. I thought you ought to know something to pray about. Sometimes that's a good thing, but sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes it's just an excuse to share something which is not actually very good. Thirdly, Karl Barth talks about love and the darkness of God. It's not working, is it? Okay. This might be better. It's all right, we had that. Was it a couple of weeks ago at church or the month? Behind that one as well, does that help? That last bit of the passage in 1 Corinthians says, love bears all things, goes on trusting, goes on hoping, and perseveres forever. Why does it need to do that? It's because sometimes our way is dark and difficult. And it almost seems as though God has gone dark. God isn't there. God doesn't care. As though somehow it's all proving very hard and sticky, like treading mud, and as though God has hidden behind the cloud. But love and knowing how much we are loved enables us to bear and to trust and to hope and to persevere, to endure all things. God asks us to shoulder burdens, and as people who know we are loved, we are to learn to trust for ourselves and for others, for one another. It's mutual trust and hope and sticking on in there and recognising that sometimes our way is dark and hard, but within our loving community, we trust God. And when one person's trust is hard, then someone else will trust and pray and hope on their behalf. A loving community can bear all things because we bear for one another, even when perhaps for one or two of us or for many of us, that seems very hard. Love avoids the self-pity which leads to despair, not because we're strong, but because we know our God is strong and he loves us, and we know that and we will trust it, however dark it might seem. Love bears all things, and the only way we can do that is as we love one another and enable the love of God to flow to each of us through one another, because sometimes we get blockages in ourselves of despair and sorrow and difficulty. And so love bears all things from and with one another. Love trusts God and so opens like a flower to trust others. Love hopes, even when the waiting is hard. Love perseveres, and that's a word Paul uses often. And finally, love never fails. Love is eternal. Love is what will last. Things about our environment will change. I remember when this place burnt down and the smell the next morning was unspeakable, and the lack of hope and the lack of assurance as to what was going to happen next could have easily wrecked this community. But love and trust and a belief in the love of God and a willingness to love one another has brought you through to a new place where there is a lot of hope and a lot of change and a lot that's positive. That's the love that shares and bears and is a reflection of the love of Christ for us, without which none of it's possible. Love never fails. This is an effective, life-changing, community-changing love, because it comes from God and then works out through his people.
So just a few final practical bits. First, spend time finding yourself flooded by the love of God. Go up the mountain. Do whatever it takes to reflect on how much Jesus loves you and wants to hug you. Pray for others. Make a little list and include on it some people you've never prayed for before, people who perhaps you don't even know within this church, or most of all, people who have really got up your nose. Put them on the list and pray for them. Build a bridge. Talk to someone you've never talked to before and reach out to them, even if it's just a listening ear that says, "How are things with you?" Find a sore point, something that niggles, that makes you cross, and offer it to God and ask him to take it completely away from your vision of that person. Picture, not just a nice place where people who like each other have a good time, as I'm sure you will at your barbecue, but one where young and old, different backgrounds and expectations, refuse ever to judge one another and reach out in love to one another as family members, even if they're not naturally coming from the same starting point. And remember that when we get to the gate of heaven, we're not going to be asked if we were right about that issue, or whether we got it right about our worship, or whether we got it right in our place of work. We're going to be asked how much we loved. How much will we love this week? And will we be willing to put that before anything else? Because that's what Jesus did. He put love before being seen to be right when he was at his trial. He put love before his well-being when he went to the cross. He put love in the heart of everything he offers to us and that we receive from him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us. May that love change us. May it change the way we relate to other people. And may it change this church more and more into the place of love and welcome, delight and strength, in which your people can be built up and to which others will be drawn. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you very much, Chris.